If I could challenge your mind this morning for just a few moments as we think about the Lord's Supper, what level of priority do you place upon the Lord's Supper? And by this I mean of all the things that you are going to do this new week, where does the Lord's Supper rank? If you weren't able to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, would that have an impact upon your life this week? It's possible that for many, the Lord's Supper doesn't impact us that much. But of all the things that we do together today, this is the most important. This is why God has called us to assemble together on the first day of the week, be a part of this communion. Rather than just something that we do on Sunday, I want us to open our minds to our worship through the Lord's Supper. As we think about that idea of worship, what is worship? We talked about that in the past, that it is the act of ascribing ultimate value to something or someone by using our whole being. That it is this person or thing that completely controls our life. It orients our life. And by our thoughts, our words, and our actions, we show that which we worship. It's what fills us with joy and contentment. It's what brings us hope. And we've seen that in the knowledge of God, we come to understand that He is our ultimate good, our ultimate love, our ultimate justice, our ultimate power, because there is no being above Him. As John Piper said, the essence of worship is the inner experience of treasuring the true beauty and worth of God. And the outward forms of worship are the acts that show how much we treasure the beauty and worth of God. So as we have sung this morning, as we have prayed this morning, in those acts, we have showed how much we value God. But how do we worship through the Lord's Supper? Is it just something that we take of the bread and we drink of the fruit of the vine? In one sense, it seems that this supper is more for us than it is for God. So how do we worship? How do we express our inner treasuring of Christ's beauty and worth? I want to give you three things of the way in which I think we can worship through the Lord's Supper. And that comes, we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning there in verse 23. The context in which we find this is Paul is having to correct the saints there at Corinth because they were taking of this Lord's Supper in the wrong way. They were not worshiping through the Lord's Supper. And so in verse 23, he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took this cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We worship through the Lord's Supper in remembering. And that we remember what he has done for us. Let's face it, we are a forgetful people. And we continually need to be reminded of those things that are most important to us. We remember his body Jesus would say in Luke's account, "This is my body which is given for you." He gave himself for us. He gave his body to the beatings, to the sufferings that we deserved. He took our place and died the death that we should have died. And our sins were placed upon him. We remember his blood. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." That through the shedding of blood, we have forgiveness of sin. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12, it says, "But through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." It is through his blood that this new covenant is brought about, in which we can enter into a relationship with the Father. But not only do we remember what he has done for us, we remember him. He could have just said, "Will you remember the things that I've done for you?" But he didn't. He said, "Remember me." He's making it personal. It's not just something that sort of you can push off into the distance. He's drawn us in and says, "Remember me." Why? I want you to think for just a moment about the gospel. What is the gospel? It's not the things about Christ. All the other religions in the world are things about a particular person. The Quran is about the things of Muhammad. Buddhism is about the things of Buddha. But not so with the gospel. You see, the gospel is Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of John, there Jesus talks about all the "I am" statements. He says, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection. I am the way, the truth, and the life." Why does he say all of those things? Because he's saying, "I am this for you." The meaning there is that we experience those things. The bread of life, the good shepherd. We experience the resurrection through him. That all of this he has done for us. And so the gospel is him. It is what we have in him, as Tommy has been proclaiming these past few weeks. So to remember Jesus is to commune with him. Commune is the idea of sharing. In his supper, we are brought to the cross. We are brought to his life, to his death. And there we share in his compassion, in his love, in his grace. To share in those things means that we experience him. We are connected to and we share in a relationship with Jesus Christ. What better way to express our treasuring of his worth than to have him as the sole focus of our mind as we experience him? Let me ask you, as you partake of the Lord's Supper, do you ever talk with Jesus? Do you ever tell him the worth that he is to you, the value that he is to you? That's what it means to commune with him, to share with him. But we also worship through proclaiming. In verse 26, it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Proclaim is a verb. It means to preach, to tell, to declare, to announce. How do we declare or announce the death of Christ? Albert Barnes said it this way: "You exhibit the emblems of his broken body and shed blood, and your belief of the fact that he died. But how do we do that? Think about the emblems that he gave to us. The emblems of his death. What happens when we come into contact with his death? We find it that we enter into a new covenant. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 says, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we should walk in newness of life. There's something that changes. There's something that happens when we come in contact with his death. There's a transformation, an inner transformation that happens within us. That we are cleansed from all of our sins. Speaking of this new covenant in Jeremiah 31 and verse 34, there God says, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. In this transformation, God's word and his will are now within us. In verse 33 of that same chapter, God says, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. We enter into a close relationship with the Father. God says, I will be their God and they will be my people. This is what happens with his death. His death changes who we are. We think differently because of his death. We say things differently. We act differently. We interact differently. We live differently. So in partaking of his supper, we are confirming that we have been changed by his death. So that proclaiming his death is not just something that we do here in this building on this day, but it is something that we do every moment of our life. Let me ask you, how did you proclaim his death this past week? The third aspect that I want us to see of the worship that we give is that we are nourishing on this supper. God has called this memorial a supper. And when you think about a supper, what do you think about? Well, you think eating and drinking. That's part of a supper. Well, why do you eat and drink? Well, you do that so that you can be nourished and sustain life. In verse 30 of 1 Corinthians 11, Paul again is reminding them that they have been doing this in the improper way. And he's showing them what the result of that is. That he's showing this idea of nourishment, but in a negative sense. He says in verse 30, for this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. Paul's point is that the failure to take this meal in the proper way leads to spiritual weakness, to spiritual sickness, and to spiritual death. But the positive is also true of that. That if we partake of this in the proper way, that leads to spiritual health, to spiritual strength, and to spiritual life. So how are we nourished then? If I am proclaiming the Lord's death in my life, I'm living differently. But to live differently requires something. It requires an ability that I don't possess on my own. Because if that were true, I'd never need the sacrifice of Christ. I could just live differently all by myself. But we need something. We need the power of Christ to live that transformed life. We need the power of God. In Galatians 5, it talks about that if we live by the Spirit, then we shall walk by the Spirit. Paul, when he was afflicted with a thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when God says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness," Paul then says, "Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." You see, just as we need physical nourishment to sustain our life, we need spiritual nourishment to sustain our spiritual life. And what Jesus says then in John chapter 6 and verses 53 and 63, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves." If I'm not doing this, I don't have life. He goes on then in verse 63 to say, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." We need to take Christ, we need to take his words into us so that we are spiritually filled. You see, the supper draws us to that spiritual nourishment of Christ. It draws us to his love. It draws us to his compassion. It draws us to experience him. And when we have done that, we are spiritually nourished so that we can go out and live that transformed life. You see, here then is the importance of the Lord's Supper to us. This is how it impacts my life going forward this week. It gives me the ability, the power, to live that transformed life. I'm not saying that that reading of his word and praying at different times doesn't help us do that. But no other point, at no other time, can we have what we have right now. We have saints gathered together, and all of us are focused on one thing: Jesus Christ and his death for us. I can't get that on Monday morning. I can't get that on Friday afternoon. But I can get it right now, and by being here, I am filled up to do what? To go live in the world. To be able to go and pray for my coworker who's gossiping about me. To be able to be a listening ear to that one who's in trouble. To be able to not get angry when someone steals the spotlight, my spotlight. You see, I have the power to love my spouse when my spouse fails to love me. I have the patience to love and deal with my child when they've asked for something for the 1,000th time this week. Don't you see that the power here gives you the ability to go out and do that? Why? Because all those things that you do towards somebody else, that's what Christ is doing for you now. So we commune with him. We worship through the Lord's Supper. Let us do that by remembering him, by proclaiming him, and by being nourished upon our Savior.